All right, let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift of your word. And we pray, God, that this would be an opportunity for us, clear view of who you are, that we would hear what it is that you have to say and not just see it through the lens of, you know, some ancient document that has some maybe good things for us to hear, but Lord, that we would see your word for what it is, truth, directly from you, specifically to us, meant to transform us and to cause us to be more like you. Let that be accomplished in all of us who hear your word this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Marvin Gaye once said, "Ain't nothing like the real thing, baby." The Coca-Cola company apparently agreed with that because for the longest time, their tagline has been "the real thing." Right? They grabbed this can, they put it out there and said, "This right here, this is the real thing." Then years later, as a lot of different soda companies started to pop up and to present their products, they threw a little shade at them saying, "Hey, look, not only is this the real thing, but you can't beat the real thing." Now, for me, I've always been kind of a Coke guy. Oh, there's something about that sound. Right? Like, it goes with pizza, goes with some tacos, goes with a hard day, you know, making things a little bit better. There's nothing like the real thing. And I'm pretty sure that this is the first time I've sipped real Coke in the last 5 years. And let me tell you, it's the real thing in terms of what Coke is. But what if I decided I don't want it as it is? I want to make it a little bit more compatible to me. What if I decided with the sweet, I wanted a little bit of salt? So I add some salt to it. Give it that extra little something. Oh, man, and it's fizzing. Some adventure to our study today. What if I decided, you know, with the salt and the sweet, I kind of want a little bit of spice. So I added a little something, spice it up, you know? Now we're cooking. But now what if I look at it and think, well, no, it's too sweet for me. It's too salty. It's too spicy. I need to water it down a little bit. So I water it down, just trying to get the temperature right. Is this still the real thing? If I were to sip it right now, just kidding. You think I'm crazy? The label's the same, but the content is different. Much has been made about Christianity in our culture for a while, but especially within the last week. CNN correspondent Don Lemon said this week, "Christians need to re-examine themselves because God is not about hindering people or judging people. That's not what God is about." Earlier this week, a young man who said he loved God and guns has on his church's website his testimony, why he got baptized and how he gave his life to Jesus, decided he needed to put an end to his temptations and went into a couple Asian massage, businesses or whatever, and decided he needed to murder 8 people. And he comes away from that, saying, well, I'm a Christian, and he's been labeled as a Christian who had a bad day. Sports commentator tweeted out this week, before I block them, I like to check out the Twitter bios of the people who say disgusting things about my wife and kids because of something I said about sports on TV. Often their bios say things like Christ follower and father of two beautiful girls, and I find that interesting. My atheistic Jewish grandfather once told me that he thought I was naive for being a Christian because of all the things that Christians have done throughout the years and all the atrocities that they have accomplished, especially towards our fellow Jews. Let's understand something, that not everybody who claims the name of Christ is a Christian as God defines it. They might have the label, but the content is not in line with God and his truth. There are those who follow whack concepts of who Jesus is, either generated by a secular society trying to design a Jesus that fits in our common worldview, or a hyper-zealous fake follower of Jesus that uses the name of God but completely misses on his character. Or the Pharisaic version of Jesus that is one that quotes the Bible but whose life isn't conformed to its truth. Either way, they may have a label of Christian, but based on their version of Jesus, they miss in terms of content. The moment anyone adds to Jesus, takes away from Jesus, or creates a preferred version of Jesus, they make in that moment an anti-Jesus. The Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. When we think in terms of the Antichrist, we're thinking of the one guy that's coming at the end of time during the tribulation. But we lose sight of the fact that the Bible, God's inspired word, tells us that Antichrists are out there even now. The term Antichrist in the Greek gives the idea of a replacement for Christ. The anti can mean either against or instead of. We know that there are those that are against Christ, but we must be aware of the replacements for Christ, because any Christ that is manufactured by our own thinking, when we say, well, my version of Jesus looks like this, or the way that I think Jesus is. Now, I know what the Bible says, but how I view Jesus, well, the moment we start creating our own version of Jesus, that is an anti-Jesus. It is Antichrist. So let's understand something and make it clear. The white supremacist Jesus is not the real Jesus. It's Antichrist. The anything goes Jesus is not Jesus. That's Antichrist. The Jesus of false religions, the Jesus manufactured by society, the Jesus that puts politics ahead of character, the Jesus that quotes the Bible in one breath and refuses to love one another, love their enemies, and love the church is not real. They're all Antichrist. It never ceases to amaze me how timely God's word is. Because there is something that our nation needs to hear. That there is a real Jesus that's out there. But not everyone who claims the name Christ represents him. This is an opportunity for us to check our temperature. When we examine this section of scripture, we can ask ourselves whether or not the Jesus that we claim is the Jesus that rightly reflects him in truth. The Jesus that others experience from our lives, is it the authentic Jesus or is it anti-Jesus? Is it the fake knockoff got from the swap meet kind of Jesus? Where the world is looking for Nike, we give them Mikey. And instead of the swoosh, we give them the swish. Do they get the real Jesus in the way that they experience our life? In who we are, in how we think, in the way that we live, and in the way that we love. You remember from last week, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Colossae because they were starting to have influence from the outside cultures around them. They were starting to pick up on some Jewish traditions, some Greek philosophies, and some pagan influences, and they were starting to seep into the church. And so Paul wrote this letter to get them back on track, to keep them in their right lane and make sure that they are focused on the authentic Jesus. But before he gets into the correction portion of his letter, he starts off with some encouragement. And what I find interesting is the way that he affirms this church is that before he starts talking about the negative influences trying to make their way into the church and distract their faith in Jesus, he encourages them by the way they are living this real life with real faith in a real Jesus. And so what he does is he sets the tone for us today to really find the answer to authentic Christianity. And it's in the real Jesus. See what he says in Colossians here in chapter 1, starting at verse 3. He says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit." Now, before we fully break this down, let's sum up what Paul is saying. He said, you heard the gospel from Epaphras, and it came to you, and you believed it, and you put your faith in it. And that faith produced love based on the hope of heaven, and it ignited something in you that produced fruit, and it was an ongoing fruit. Now, the key to really understanding what Paul is trying to get across here is found there in verse 6 in the word fruit. That word fruit really helps us to understand everything that Paul is trying to get across. Fruit has this intrinsic meaning to the life of a believer. Jesus himself put a lot of weight and meaning behind the concept of bearing fruit when he said, you'll know the real ones from the fake ones by their fruit. You remember Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. See, what Jesus does here is he helps us to understand the concept of fruit and really how we are meant to understand it in New Testament form. You'll see that word used commonly, not only through the Gospels, but even in the epistles, the fruit of a believer, talking about the life of a believer. And what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 7 is that he helps us understand really what fruit is meant to be. It's not just this abstract term used as a general description of a life of a believer, but it's specific. Jesus tells us a couple things. One, he tells us that good trees bear good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. In other words, the fruit is going to reflect its source. The fruit is going to reflect its source. If it's coming from a good place, it's going to be good. If it's coming from a bad place, then it's going to be bad. But then he also tells us that not only does good trees bear good fruit, but you can't have different fruit from different trees. And what he means by that is this, or what I mean by that is this. He tells us that he says you can't get grapes from a thorn bush, right? Because grapes don't grow from a thorn bush. So all that tells us this, that the fruit is the evidence of a person's life, and it reflects what we're connected to. And so if we are connected to Jesus, if he is the source of our life, then our life is going to look like Jesus. And if we're going to name Christ and attach that to us and how we think, how we live, what we believe, who we are, then everything from us should be a reflection of Christ. Because the content, the evidence, the fruit is reflective of the source. So as a Christian, legitimate Christianity reveals the life of Jesus, is a reflection of the life of Jesus, because the evidence of our life proves the source of our life. And that was the case for the church there in Colossae, because look at what Paul says in verse 3. He says, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." These are all descriptors of the fruit of the life of the believers there in Colossae. Paul once said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, "And now abides what? Faith, hope, and love." Faith, hope, and love are meant to abide in the life of a believer the way that a believer abides in Jesus. They're supposed to be interconnected. Faith, hope, and love are cornerstone characteristics of authentic Christianity. If you're trying to determine what is real and what isn't real, is there faith, is there hope, and is there love? Now, it all starts with faith. Faith is the ignition point. How do we know? Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, it's by grace that we are saved through what? Faith. Faith is the launching point. But there's something that we need to understand about faith. Faith is a generic term, and it is often used to lump all those that have a belief system in our country, right? They will lump anybody that has some kind of religious affiliation and call us all people of faith or a faith-based community, right? So we are just different people of different faiths. And because of that, there is this narrative that exists out there that all faiths are essentially the same thing. Right? I mean, it's just your version of what faith is. And there's this concept that, well, we all get to choose our faith because essentially it all leads to the same place. There are those that even would say that all faiths are different roads that lead to God. Is that true? Did you know that logic has laws like physics has laws? Like, we all know about the laws of physics. There are laws in logic. There is a law in logic called the law of non-contradiction. And what it means is that you cannot have opposing thoughts and have them both be true in the exact same way at the exact same time. Right? Because if they oppose each other, they contradict each other, therefore they can't both be true. And when it comes to belief systems, they don't preach the same thing. And the stuff that we get from God and his proven word is not the same thing that you hear from other people in other religions and other concepts, even if they do invoke the name of Jesus. I find it interesting that when Paul talks about their faith, it's not just their belief system. He's not just talking about some disconnected hope based on unproven ideas. Because he says, if you look back in verse 5, he says, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you have heard before the word of the truth of the gospel. And then look at the end of verse 6. He says, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in what? So authentic Christianity is not a blind trust, but proven truth in Jesus. Proven truth in Jesus. Let's make something clear. Faith in Jesus is not just about getting our facts straight. When we talk about truth, it's not just talking about the way that the truth of Jesus impacts our heads, as though we get all of our facts and our figures straight. But it's what this truth does for us and what this truth does in us that makes us authentically Christian. Because a person can have all of the ideas of Christianity in order without actually being an authentic Christian before God. Did you know that? Because sometimes we'll say like, well, what makes you a Christian? And then they'll start quoting Bible verses and all that stuff. And you think, well, obviously they're a Christian because they have all the truths in order. But being a Christian is more than just having a truth. It's the way that the truth impacts us and transforms us. Because there is this Pharisaic type of Christianity that is not a reflection of the true Christ. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees in the Gospel of John chapter 5. He says in verse 38, he says, but you do not have his word, speaking the word of God, abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. See, what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees is he's saying, like, you think that the scriptures give you life, but life is in me. And you can't have the life testified by the scriptures unless you have the life that the scriptures are testifying of. And unless you have Jesus, and unless he is authentically transforming your life because he has all of you, then it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what we believe, because authentic Christianity is impacted by the authentic truth of Jesus in such a way that it changes us. You remember what James said? James, the little brother of Jesus? He said in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. As a matter of fact, you know what? Let's all look at it together. So leave a marker here. We're coming back to Colossians chapter 1, but turn a little to the right to James. James chapter 2. I don't want to just read this to you. I want you to see it. And he says in verse 14, but what does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled. In other words, man, I feel bad for you. Take care of that. But you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. What James is saying is that it's not just about your head knowledge. It's about the way that that knowledge and that truth changes your life and other people experience it through you. Because if you have a Christianity that is yours and yours alone, that rests inside of your head, but is not experienced by the world around you, that's not authentically Christian. There is no such thing as the Christian version of new math. You know what I'm talking about? You know, new math that's being put out there these days is crazy to me. They'll be like, well, you know, you can have the equation, but you get to come up with whatever the answer is. Wait, what? Like, isn't that the point of math? But see, we have our own version of it. We might have the equation, and as long as the equation is in order, then whatever it equals to, it doesn't matter because the equation is in order. And what God's word tells us is that we can have the equation, but if it doesn't equal a life that is progressively looking more and more like Jesus, then we got some bad math. We need to show our work, literally. It's meant to be lived out in us. It's meant to be real and more than just what's in our head. So when we talk about authentic faith, being in an authentic Jesus based on truth, it is a truth, yes, but it's a truth that changes. Well, how do we know? Because Paul says, it's not just your faith, but it's the way that your faith is seen by your love. Authentic Christianity loves like Jesus. Authentic Christianity loves like Jesus. Going back to Colossians chapter 1, you see that love is the next thing that Paul mentions in terms of their relationship with God. He says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. How do we know that this is a love that looks like Jesus? Well, because Jesus defines love, right? God is love, we're told. Jesus is God, thus Jesus defines what love is. And aren't we all glad that we're loved by Jesus? We all want to bask in the love of Jesus, receive the love of Jesus, and glory in the fact that we are all loved by Jesus. But as the poet Heavy D once said, now that we found love, what are we going to do with it? Because love is not an emotion that you feel. Love is how we live. Love isn't meant to be internal, it's meant to be external, and the world around us should feel and experience our love. Remember when Jesus told his disciples, he said, I want you to love each other the way that I love you. And the world will know that I sent you by the love that you have for one another. Do you remember the context of that instruction? Jesus told us to love one another the way that he loved us right after he washed his disciples' feet. I did something to serve you, to love you, to humble myself, to take care of you. Now love each other the way I love you. He didn't say feel what I feel. Actively love the way that I actively love. He told us the same thing about loving our enemies, right? You remember what he said again at the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus says, but I say to you in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 through 45, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those that spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. What Jesus is saying is he's saying, love your enemies, not by feeling for them, love, but actively doing love. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Pray for them. Bless them the way that God is good on the evil and the just. Love is active. Love shows itself through action. And he did the same thing when he told us to love our neighbors, right? Do you remember the context of that? Jesus told the crowds, love your neighbor as yourself. And then somebody said, well, who is my neighbor? Do you remember what Jesus said after that? He told them a story, the story of a Samaritan man that would have been hated by the Jewish society, and yet he cared about a Jewish man that got jumped on the roads to some distant land. Like his fellow Jews didn't look after him, but a Samaritan that would have been hated by him took care of him. That's the neighbor. But he did something. See, we are content to say, yes, we need to love each other the way that Jesus loves us in terms of our feelings or our emotions or our intellect. Do you love your neighbor? Of course I love my neighbor. Do they know that? Do you love your enemies? Of course I love my enemies. Do they know that? Love each other. Of course I love my fellow saints. Do we know that? John, the apostle, said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Sometimes this is more than just giving somebody like some food if they're hungry. Sometimes it's listening to what somebody has to say. Right now, there's a lot of debate going on in the church. I was just having a conversation. My wife and I were having a conversation with a friend of ours yesterday about the fact that there's a lot of debate in the church. Debate about white supremacy and critical race theory and some of these other things that are out there that you may or may not be aware of. But what's happening is that there are these two different sides in the church arguing with one another about what's real and what isn't real and what they see and what they don't see. And too many people are too concentrated on being right that they don't act right. Intellectually proving themselves to be superior without actually humbling themselves to love one another. And you know what happens more often than not? Is that it's not just about the point that they're trying to get across, but there's something underneath it. It happens in communication and marriage. For those of you that have been married for a while, you know this, right? That you can get into an argument that might sound like it's about one thing, but when you get into it, you realize it's about something else. You know what I'm talking about? Right? We're like, we're arguing about toothpaste. But what is really happening here is that somebody just wants to know that they're heard.
or that they're cared for, or that they're loved. Let's use the idea of race, because that's very fitting for this body, considering we are very multicultural. While the church debates whether or not racism and systemic racism is a thing, can we at all admit that racism exists? Why can't we just love each other then? Just be like, well, I don't think it's really that big in our society and all that. Like, let's pump the brakes. Let's just admit that it exists, right? And if somebody's saying that they've experienced that, okay, they've experienced it. Now love them. Or if somebody has a hard time seeing it through your eyes, love them. Like, we bump our heads too much about things where we're trying to prove ourselves right and we refuse to love. But love is a marker of faith. Love is an identifier of authentic Christianity, especially in the way that we love each other. According to God. According to His Word. It's a faith that's based on truth. It's a truth that transforms life. It's a life that's lived in love, which means compassion, which means grace. You see it even in the way that Paul speaks truth in the life of a church. The stuff that he says is good, and it's great, and it's stuff that they need to hear. But Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, we speak the truth in love. And so before he starts correcting the church, he's loving on the church, showing us what this looks like. That it's not just enough for us to be right, but we need to act right. And it's evidenced in the way that we love. I once heard it said that criticisms are like withdrawals. Encouragements are like deposits. When we speak to each other, a lot of us are in the red. We're too busy being too critical without actually investing love in the way that we pour into another person's life. Love is meant to be experienced because love is a fruit, an evidence of the life of authentic Christianity because of the authentic Jesus that we have put our faith in. And it's a faith and a love that's defined by hope. You guys know that I'm a sports fan. My heart rate can go nuts in a game, whether it be a baseball game, a football game, or a basketball game. When the Dodgers were in the middle of winning the World Series last season, my wife will tell you the anxiety that I experienced in some of those games, right? Where they were like down a bunch of runs, or, you know, if they were behind or they weren't hitting well or whatever. Like, I have this watch that'll tell you about my heart rate. I'm sitting there not doing anything but exercising my belly in the way that I'm eating my food and drinking my drinks while I'm watching this game. And my heart rate is going up to like 160, like I ran a marathon. Because of the anxiety that I feel during a game. I know I'm crazy pants, but it's the way it is. But you know what doesn't happen? I don't get anxious when I'm watching a pre-recorded game and I know that they win. Because they might not be hitting well, they might be behind in a game, they might not be doing very well, but I know that they're gonna hit their win, so I'm not gonna be like, oh no, I wonder what's gonna happen here. Knowing the end score makes watching the game so much easier. In Colossians, Paul says this in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Jesus and of your love for all the saints, verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, telling us we know what the score is. We know that Jesus wins. And we know what it means that we win with him, that we get to be with Jesus, because that's what heaven is all about. You know what that does is it gives us perspective. Authentic Christianity lives in perspective. Because I know I'm going to heaven, because I have the hope of heaven, and because it's all wrapped into Jesus, now it impacts how I live here. It impacts my faith. It impacts the way I love because I know I'm going to heaven. I know it's all about heaven. I know it's Jesus is all about heaven. Or I should say heaven is all about Jesus. And now I look at other people through the lens of the heart of Jesus in light of heaven. So those people that we want to argue with, right? Let's say that they're not believers. Let's say that they're on the other side of your political scale, right? So you're on one side, they're on the other side, and you're arguing politics with them, thinking that the other side is just stupid for thinking the way that they think, and their thought process is ridiculous, and how they're not using intelligent, articulate arguments for why they believe what they believe. We react to that. Are we looking at them through the lens of heaven? In other words, we walk away from that. What Jesus are they experiencing in us? And how is that going to impact their heaven? Because they know you're a Christian, or at least they're supposed to. Do they want the Jesus that you have? And are they going to be eternally impacted in that way? You're an idiot. Well, thank you for that. Now tell me about your Jesus. Oh, that just makes me want to love your God that much more. But when we see them through the lens of heaven and Jesus and what Jesus did so that they could be there with him, with us, it makes a difference, or at least it's supposed to. And at the same time, make a difference in the way that we see each other. You know, one thing about marriage is that if there's any kind of disconnect between me and my wife, which, let's just face it, is never, right, babe? Just kidding. We get in dust-ups just like everybody else does. But when we are dating and there is like some kind of disconnect from us, she could go to her corner, which is her place. I could go to my corner, which was my place, and we could separate. Being married together motivates making things better because nothing is more awkward than going to bed with your spouse while there's a fight going on. Well, are you going to tell me you love me? Well, right now I'm not so sure I do, right? Like, you know, there's just like, it's just awkward because you're stuck together. When we realize the importance of living together in harmony, it makes it so that we work some stuff out. And when we know that we're spending eternity with each other because of our shared relationship with our Father in heaven, motivates us, or is meant to motivate us, in the way that we love each other now, in the way that we care for each other now. Faith and truth, a truth that changes and causes us to love like Jesus because of the perspective of hope in heaven. Powerfully transforming who we are. And if you're here and you're thinking, man, Brandon, thank you for my guilt trip this morning. I came to church hoping to feel better about my relationship with Jesus. Thank you for making me feel worse. Look, it's not meant to make any of us feel condemned or pushed down or anything like that. But what it's meant for us to do is maybe take inventory of the health of our relationship with God. And let's wrap this up with some encouragement. Because look at verse 6. I'm going to read it to you first in the New King James, and then I'm going to read it, a portion of it, in the ESV so you can get its fullest meaning. Now, talking about their faith, their hope, and their love in the truth of the gospel, verse 6, which has come to you as it has to all in the world and is bringing forth fruit. Now, the way it reads in the Greek is probably better reflected in the ESV, the English Standard Version. And it reads like this: it is bearing fruit and increasing. The idea is that it's continually bearing fruit in you. So if we are really rooted in Jesus, then the fruit, the evidence of our life, is going to look like Jesus, but it's increasing. And notice he says it does so From the beginning, when you knew Jesus, the end of verse 6, when you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Well, the grace of God in truth is all about Jesus, right? Now that word know, or when you knew, talking about when they first knew Jesus, is the Greek word gnosko, or at least it's a form of it. And it gives the idea of knowledge by experience. And what he's saying, from the moment you got saved, you experienced Jesus and you know him personally. And as that grows, you grow. So if you're feeling like, man, I'm winning in certain areas, but not so much in others. I don't know if I have authentic Christianity. Well, are we growing? Because authentic Christianity is progressive in the truest sense. Not progressive in the sense of adapting to the culture, but progressive in the sense that it progresses our life to look more and more like Jesus. We're going to wrap it up with turning to John chapter 14. Excuse me, 15. All I had to do is say John chapter 15, and most of you knew exactly where we're going, but it's still good for us to see it anyway. John chapter 15, Jesus says this to his disciples on the night that he's about to be betrayed and crucified. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do some." Is that what it says? "For without me you can do nada." Zero, zilch. Nathan. It's interesting that Jesus said this to his disciples on the night that he's about to be crucified, isn't it? He tells them, abide in me. The word abide gives the idea of being connected. You could dwell in, you can stay in or rest in, but it's also connected. How do we know it's talking about connected? Well, think of the way that Jesus is talking about it. He says, you are the branches, I'm the vine, abide in me. Be connected to me in the way that a branch is connected to the vine. Be that connected to me. But he tells his disciples to be that connected to him, knowing he's about to be crucified. And that he's going to raise again, and that he's going to ascend into heaven. So how are they supposed to abide in him? He tells them that, knowing that the way that we abide in him is not just for the moment, but it's for the long haul. That they could abide and be connected to Jesus even as Jesus is in heaven because of the Holy Spirit and because of the way that he fills their life through their salvation. And what we're needing to understand today is that authentic Christianity has faith in truth, a truth that transforms, a transformation that looks like love, and a love and a faith that's built on hope of heaven. These aren't things that we make up on our own or that we produce on our own, but it happens the way that we're connected to Jesus for the long haul. So my encouragement to you this morning is that if you want an authentic Christianity that looks like Jesus, that others can experience the authenticity of Jesus in our life, yes, love better, have a faith in truth and a truth that changes. But the way that those things are accomplished isn't by trying to do better in and of itself. It's about the way that we attach ourselves to Jesus. So my encouragement this morning is nurture your life in Jesus. What causes you to see Jesus more? What causes you to know him? To understand him and to be close to him, because the closer you are to Jesus, the more you're connected to him, the more his life comes out of you. That's what Jesus says. The answer to authentic Christianity is Jesus. And when this is real, he is really seen and experienced in us. And let this be so strong and so in such contrast to this world that they're able to tell the difference between what's real and what's fake just like that. That when they see some fool on social media saying some whack stuff, saying they're a Christ follower, they can say, yeah, this guy calls himself a Christ follower, but I know he's not. How do I know he's not? Because I know Christ followers who are, and they look just like Jesus. I know this Christ follower, this Christian, this person that believes in Jesus, and I'll tell you this much, they don't agree with a single thing that I have to say, but they love me the way that I imagine their Jesus loves me. I know these Christ followers, those people that go to church, I'm not so sure I believe in their Jesus, but I see the way that they love each other, and I'm telling you, there's something real happening there. And you know what we have an opportunity for? And this is how we're closing today. Because we are such a diverse church, made up of a lot of different backgrounds, a lot of different cultures, age groups, we have an opportunity to put on display to a watching world what this real faith and real love inspired by a real Jesus looks like. In the way that we engage each other right here. Let this be our hope. Let this be our perspective. Let this be our inspiration. Let this be real to us so it could be real to the world. Because Jesus is real. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. Thank you for the way that you speak to us. Thank you for the way that you open us up to what it is that you have to say. And I pray, Father, that it would impact everything that we do. Online who are authentically yours can tell instantly that you are real and that you are true and what we have in you is real and true. That they would see that our faith is built on truth and that truth isn't about what's in our head but a way that it impacts every aspect of us, our head, our heart, and the way that we live our life. And that's evidenced by our love. And it's a love that sees through the lens of our hope in heaven and how everything is about you, tied to you. God, help us to be a people that nurture our relationship with you so that more of you is experienced through our words, through our actions, through our ambitions and our choices. In all that we say, in all that we do, in all that we are. Because you're the answer and you're real. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Please stand with me. We're going to wrap up our service with a little bit of worship. If any of you would like prayer, please come and get that prayer. I pray that you walk away from this service today, not feeling condemned, not feeling pushed down, not feeling like all fingers are pointed at you in judgment, but that you would be inspired. And that you would be encouraged. Because what we have in Jesus is real. So let this be to us more than a label. But let the content of our lives be the real thing. And let this be our daily ambition. God bless you.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say, worthy of every breath.
Sing that one more time.
Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you.
Have a blessed week, and the pastors are up here if you'd like to get some prayer.
I got